I am so glad to see you this morning, each one that is here. We have some missing. Our prayers are with them. They have safe travels and journeys and things that are going on that way. But you know what? We've come together today to worship God, and what a great day it is. So glad to be here. I want to share a couple of announcements with you. If you have your bulletin, you can follow along. Tuesday, men's breakfast, 9 o'clock at the Country Junction. And if you can join us, you know what we put in here, men's breakfast. It's anybody that wants to come and eat. Ladies, come join us if you'd like to. It's just a time of fellowship, and we have breakfast and fellowship, and we have breakfast, and it's good. And fellowship, yeah, fellowship. Also, Tuesday, IF Team, 6 o'clock in the evening. We look for you to be here for that. Wednesday, 5:30, Praise Team practice, and then 6 o'clock will also be ablaze. We are going to be starting a new members class. We've got some that want to join the church and become members of the church. We're looking forward to that. If you're interested, and I think Gene has already contacted most of you, but if he hasn't talked to you and you're interested in becoming a member of the church, go ahead and talk to me and we'll get that set up for you. Next Saturday, we have an opportunity to help someone in our church family. Ed and Georgia are moving from the bustling metropolis of Warren all the way to Dixon. And they could use some help. Now, Don and I have already committed to be a part of it. And folks, let's come together as a church and let's help them. If you'd be willing to help, I guess they need people to help move things. I'm going to take my truck over, anything like that. But just manpower, I think, would be a big help. If you can do it, let Ed and Georgia know, or let me know. If anybody wants to ride over with us, that's fine. But let's come together and help them as they're going from one location to another location. It's something we do as church and as family. Also, it's not in your bulletin. I think Donna's probably already talked about putting this out on the prayer chain. I request that you pray for Donna's brother. We don't really know what's going on with him. He may have a tumor on his brain. We don't know. He may have, was it something with the liver, Donna? Kidney. All we know is his blood pressure bottoms out and he hits the ground. So he's in the hospital. We're not sure what's going on. There's tests being run. If you remember, Tommy went through the throat cancer here 5 years ago, honey? 6 years ago? Five, 6 years ago. And, of course, he's had different problems since then. So please, if you would, just lift your prayers up. Pray for Tommy and his family there in North Carolina. And for Donna, it's also upsetting with her. And as you know, being here and not able to see everything that's going on makes it a little bit harder. I want to read this for you. It's coming out of Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 41. And listen to the words. And as you hear this, I want you to think today, as we're about to receive our offering, we're about to receive that gift that you bring and present to God. I want you to think about this from Scripture. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came up and put in two very small copper coins, which were only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." You know, when we come on Sunday mornings, it's so easy for us to just throw something in the plate. But God expects and calls us to really consider that which we have, that we give out of love to Him. And I hope today, as we receive this offering, that you have thought about this, And that what you give is coming from your heart as God has directed. Would the ushers come forward, please? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give. What a beautiful weekend you've given us, Lord. And we thank you for the sunshine and the warmth and being able to get outside and just have a great day enjoying what you've given. But Father, this morning as we come together, we come to worship you. We've come here today, Father, to give you glory and honor and praise, to lift you up above all, to recognize you as our Lord of lords and King of kings. And Father, now as we would receive this offering, I pray that you would touch each heart, and that what is given would be given out of love for you and for the many things that you do in our life. And we present it to you, Father, that you would put your blessing on it, that it would be used for the building of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I really enjoy the music part of our worship service, and you guys sounded really good today. You always sound good, but you sounded especially good today. But I find that there's times with me when I tend to tune into something more than others, and our praise team is wonderful, and I appreciate all of them, but where's Karen? I could sit and listen to that girl play piano for long periods of time. She is so awesome. I love it. Thank you, Karen. And I thank the praise team. It's just awesome. I saw something yesterday that kind of took me by surprise. It was on Facebook, and I was going down through Facebook. I don't remember who sent it to me, but there's evidently a ministry, and maybe some of you have seen it. It's on YouTube, and it's called I Am Second. Dana, you're familiar with it? You nodded your head yes? That means you do know. Yeah, okay. I am second, and I was curious because of the statement, I am second, so I started looking at it. And what you do is a number of individuals, and you would identify with them. You would know these people. They're the famous stars, famous actors, famous people, and they share their testimony, where they've come from, and how now God is first in their life, and they place themselves as second, but God is first. It's a little interesting because it's how God works in people's lives. One of the first ones I came to, and you have to just really see this to understand. One, this gal, I had no idea who she was, a porn star. And she shared her testimony of how one day she took her Bible to a shoot, to a filming, and it was the last one she ever did because she had read in the Bible and saw that that wasn't what God wanted her to do, and she talked about how her life had changed. And there's just a long list of stars and athletes and people and how God has changed their life, giving them a second chance. Now, how many of us in the room today could say, I am second? And we should, because God is first. Always. God is first. And we place ourselves, you know, sometimes maybe even, I don't even look for second. I'm maybe looking for third, fourth, or maybe fifth, because of priorities in my life and how I look at those priorities. Well, today, we're going to complete a series I've been doing. We had some interruption with Easter and Palm Sunday. But I'm getting back into this idea of second chances. See, God is a God of second chances. He knows that we mess up. Anybody here ever mess up in their life? Bad decisions, bad choices. Dana, did you ever? Your hand, she sits like this. No, Dad, I'm not going to raise my hand. She's here today. She's going into her final finals here for the next few weeks at school and decided she needed a break at home, and I have to pick on her while she's here. So, but yes, Dana, I know you've made bad decisions before. You know, you could raise your hand, but she, oh, well. Anyway, I'll hear about that later. Oh, I tell you, last night, I'm just so far off track. I feel good today. Do you feel good? Who is glad to be here today? All right, wonderful. I'll tell you what, it's a part of it. And when I feel good, my mind just starts firing everywhere, and there's a kind of a thing where we're talking, a squirrel over there, you know, you see, you look and see it, and your mind just gets jumped over here. Sometimes that happens to me. Well, the other night, or Friday night, I'm out with the police, and cruising around, and there's a wanted felon, and he's supposed to be in this house, and somebody called in a Crime Stoppers report, and he's out of Chicago, and he's really a bad guy, right? So we go to this house, and well, me, I don't carry a gun, I don't have a vest or anything like that, and so I just kind of get out, and I stand behind the house in case somebody comes out running out the back door, and the only thing that's going to happen is somebody comes running out the back door, I'm going to say, hey, you guys! Back here! Yeah, because that's all I can do. I'm not chasing. But anyway, so we go to this house, and I'm in the backyard, and I kind of backed up a little, and there's this old church that somebody bought. I can't really say they fixed it up because they haven't, but they live in it. And it's their home. Well, right as where I'm standing, in behind this house, I'm kind of not too far from where this church is, and the church is all dark. It's all blacked out, except for one window. And I don't know why I'm telling you this story, but except for one window. And in that window, the light is shining, and there's a life-size clown. And it's not a happy looking clown. It's a spooky looking clown that's got the funny smile going, and just, you know, really creepy. Well, Dana's afraid of clowns, so I saw that and I thought, you know what? I think Saturday night I want to take Dana on a drive and we're going to go over there. So last night, her and John and I got in the car and we drove over. Well, it wasn't quite as dark as I wanted it to be, and doggone it, the people were home. So the lighting wasn't quite right either because there was more light inside, but I drove past, like, I can't find this place, and I drove past, and oh yeah, then I remembered where it was, but as I drove past, Dana had already seen the clown. But I thought, Dana, you got to see this. So I pulled down in front of the house there, and we're looking over in the window at this clown, and here this woman comes walking across the yard, and I guess she wasn't happy that we were staring at the clown. So I went to drive off, and I didn't pay too much more attention, but Dana said, she yelled and said something to me. I think it was, God bless you. but I don't know for sure, but anyway, that has nothing to do with the message. It's just one of those things. Anyway, we've been looking at God's Word, and we've been trying to find out more about God's character and our wonderful Heavenly Father, who gives us a multitude of opportunities. A multitude of opportunities, folks, to get it right and to live life to the fullest. Did you know if you're doing what God wants you to do and if you're living the life God wants you to live, your life isn't going to be perfect? It's not. But did you know that through adversity, through hardship, through trials and struggles, you can still smile and you can still move forward? Through the things that we face, God is with us and He's there all the time and all the way that we go. And every time we blow it, it's really cool because God says, okay, all right, take a deep breath. You know what? You messed up. It's okay. I forgive you. Now let's try this again. Because God is a God of second chances. We've all been given probably way more than a second chance on things in our life. Before I get too far into this, I want to give you an example of how perspective can make all the difference in the world and how we view these opportunities and these chances that God gives us. Perspective is really important. And so we want to take a look at that for just a minute. Now, these stories, they came across on an email, and some of you may have seen this, and it's called The Way Children See Things. Automatically, you know, this is going to be wild. The Way Children See Things, and it said this, first of all, it said nudity. I was driving my three children one summer, warm summer evening, when a woman in a convertible came ahead of us, stood up, and waved. She was stark naked. As I was reeling from the shock, I heard my five-year-old shout from the back seat, "Mom, that lady isn't wearing a seatbelt." Honesty. My son Zachary came screaming out of the bathroom to tell me he dropped his toothbrush in the toilet. So I fished it out and threw it in the garbage. Zachary stood there thinking for a moment. Then he ran to my bathroom and came out with my toothbrush. He held it up and said with a charming little smile, "We better throw this one away too, because it fell in the toilet a few days ago." Ketchup. A woman was trying hard to get the ketchup to come out of her jar. Yesterday, Donna was trying to get some barbecue sauce out of a barbecue container. See, there's the squirrel again. And she goes, "Barry, what are you pointing?" Oh. And she goes to squeeze this brand new container of barbecue sauce. She says, "Oh my." Okay, ketchup. A woman was trying hard to get the ketchup to come out of the jar. During her struggle, the phone rang, so she asked her four-year-old daughter to answer the phone. "It's the pastor, Mommy," the child said to her mother. Then she added, "Mommy can't come to the phone to talk to you right now. She's hitting the bottle." More nudity. A little boy got lost at the YMCA and found himself in the woman's locker room. When he was spotted, the room burst into shrieks, with ladies grabbing towels and running for cover. The little boy watched in amazement and then asked, "What's the matter? Haven't you ever seen a little boy before?" Elderly. While working for an organization that delivers lunches to elderly shut-ins, I used to take my four-year-old daughter on my afternoon rounds. The various appliances of old age, particularly the canes, the walkers, and the wheelchairs, unfailingly intrigued her. One day I found her staring at a pair of false teeth soaking in a glass. As I braced myself for the inevitable barrage of questions, she merely turned to me and whispered, "The tooth fairy's never going to believe this one." School. A little girl had just finished her first week of school. She came home and she says, "I'm just wasting my time." That's what she told her mother. She said, "I can't read, I can't write, and they won't let me talk." The Bible. A little boy opened the big family Bible, and he was fascinated as he fingered through the old pages. Suddenly, something fell out of the Bible. He picked up the object and looked at it, and what he saw was an old leaf that had been pressed in between the pages of the Bible. "Mama, Mama, look what I found," the boy called out. "What have you got there, dear?" With astonishment in the young boy's voice, he answered, "I think it's Adam's underwear." Okay. I read all of these just to kind of impress upon you how life is largely a matter of perspective. Our scripture for today is Acts chapter 10, and it contains one of the, and you can read this, it contains one of the most striking stories on perspective, really, in the entire Bible. And it tells of God working in the heart and the life of a Roman army captain named Cornelius. Cornelius was a great guy, but he hadn't yet heard the good news about Jesus. He believed in God, gave generously to the poor, and he even prayed regularly. And then one day God sent an angel to tell him that his prayers had been heard and that he should send someone to a man by the name of Simon Peter. And God was going to use one of his great apostles to share the good news with Cornelius and his family. God even told him exactly where to have the messenger go so that he could find Simon Peter. And he said, go to the tanner's house by the seaside in the city of Joppa. That's pretty specific, isn't it? And God will touch us in very specific ways. And when God gives directions, they're very specific. There's not really a lot of guessing goes on. And while the messengers from Cornelius were going to get the apostle, God was simultaneously speaking to Peter in a vision in which Peter was told to eat food that the Jews normally would not eat. They have to eat kosher and certain way. And Jesus tells Peter, he says, Peter, partake of whatever food. Eat the food that you're served. Well, at first Peter maybe thought this was a test of his resolve to obey the rules. So he kind of refused to eat the food. And then Scripture says this in Acts 10, verse 15. The voice spoke to him a second time, the voice being God. Spoke to him a second time, said, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. God was preparing this great apostle to share the good news about Jesus Christ. And to bring that message and to bring that news to a Gentile household that didn't know it and didn't know who Jesus was. But before it could be done, the apostles' perspective had to be changed. Sometimes before God can use us, our perspective has to be changed. And God sometimes asks us to do things that are just, we feel are out of our realm that we maybe shouldn't do. One of the things I love as working with Billy Graham Rapid Response Team and working as a chaplain is you're put into situations where you have to wait for God to direct. Who am I supposed to talk to today? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? I call them duh moments. But DA actually stands for divine appointments. And this is what Peter's getting. He's getting a divine appointment from God where God is saying, I want you to go somewhere and talk to someone and do something very important, very special. By the way, have you ever had that in your life? Where God is, you know, just kind of tugged at your heart and maybe you knew you needed to talk to somebody and you needed to share the good news of Jesus Christ and you needed to let them hear how great God is and what He's doing in your life. You knew it, but you didn't do it because it just didn't seem to fit with what was normal. You know, God, that's way, 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 way out of my comfort zone. I'm going to let you in on a little news. It's not a big secret, I guess, a little secret. Anyway, whatever. God doesn't care about your comfort zone. What? That's not good. He doesn't care about your comfort zone. That's an excuse. I find that a lot in people when we're talking about doing something. I can't do it, Pastor. That's just too far out of my comfort zone. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left his home in heaven and he came to earth. You talk about stepping out of your comfort zone. He left his home. He came to earth. He walked with man. He was here with man. He loved people. He embraced people. He did all that he did and he didn't make excuses. Oh, that's out of my comfort zone. Hey, I got heaven. In heaven, the angels wait on me. In heaven, I'm in charge. In heaven, I got streets of gold. Everything I want. Why should I leave my comfort zone? But he did. So what's your comfort zone? Maybe what we should do in the future is instead of calling them comfort zones, let's just call it what it is, excuses. Because someday when you have to explain it to God, it's going to be an excuse. And sometimes we have to think, is that excuse something that God's going to receive? Is he going to like that? Peter, I want you to go to this place in Joppa. I want you to meet with this family, and I want you to be with this family, eat with them. They're Gentiles. I know they're Gentiles, but you eat whatever they eat. Don't worry about unclean animals. If I say they're clean, they're clean. If I say you can eat, you can eat. If I lead you there, you can do what I tell you to do. Peter's like, I don't know, God. I don't know. And sometimes that's our response too. One of the many great byproducts of finding God is finding out that he gives you the potential to see things from a brand new perspective. He gives you the potential to see things differently. And I say potential because our scripture today illustrates how even though the Apostle Peter, one of the most notable followers of Christ ever, even he had to graduate to a proper view of things, a God view. Peter steeped in Jewish bias against Gentiles, and God had to repeat for a second time that Pete's view was not God's view. Do you ever look at things that way? I want to look through the eyes of God, not through my own eyes. Try it. But let me tell you, it can hurt. And it can be hard. When we're looking through God's eyes and not our eyes, there's a problem. There's a big problem. The story emphasizes how we need to ask God to help us to see things from his perspective. And from time to time, we need to be open to a refreshing new vision from God. Our problems are often a matter of perspective. And our view is not always God's view. And we really, really, really need God's view. You know, I have people come in and they're down on themselves. And I tell them, I say, you know what? If you could see yourself as God sees you, you wouldn't be so down on yourself. If you could see the situation as God sees it, you'd see a totally different situation. But we don't see those things. The story of Cornelius and Simon Peter, it teaches us several values for receiving a fresh vision from God. First of all, we need to look a second time, really, at our motives. Peter was not the only follower of Christ to ever have problems with being willing to exchange his perspective for God's. When he initially refused God's overtures in this vision God gave him, he probably not only thought of his strict Jewish heritage, but also of other Jews. And he may even have thought to himself, what will my family think if they hear that I've gone to a Gentile's house and eaten this unclean food? And what would they think about my worship? In Arizona, high up on the mesas of Arizona, and it's called First Mesa and Second Mesa, and this is where the Hopi Indians live. Here's the thing, folks. The Hopi Indians have a very different religion. They involve ceremonies and things that are just bizarre to even begin to explain. When we would minister on the Hopi Mesa, we couldn't even take Bibles up and pass them out. We could not, on top of the mesa, up on the mesa, we couldn't share the good news of Jesus Christ. Me being me, I set up at the foot of the mesa so that whoever wanted to come down off the mesa, I could talk to them and we could share the good news about Jesus Christ. We did Bible school, I remember, one year at the foot of the mesa. And we had all kinds of kids come down. And then I discovered something. If you're Hopi and you live up on the mesa and you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and you embrace Christianity, you have to leave the mesa. Doesn't matter what your parents say, you can't stay up on the mesa if you take and receive Christ. How many of you? How many of you would take that stand knowing that in taking that stand, you're going to have to leave your home? You're going to be shunned. You're going to be looked at differently. See, this is what Peter's thinking. If I go and if I eat this food and if I have this fellowship with this Gentile, my family and other Jews are going to hear about this and they're going to just treat me really bad. Well, God's Word is telling us in the story that we really shouldn't be concerned about how others see us. It's telling us to care more about what God thinks and to live and be more about what God thinks. The purpose of our life, folks, is to please God. We're created to serve Him, and when that becomes our primary motivation in life, other things begin to just fall into place. Since there's just one God, it's really easy to focus on pleasing Him. God is not fickle. He never changes. And when you live to please Him, you're fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. When you live primarily to please other people, you do weird stuff. I can't think of any aspect of our culture that illustrates it actually more than the warning labels. You guys watch the commercials on TV and the warning labels. Yes, we have the stuff to fix that fungus on your toes. Yes, we do. And all you have to do is realize that it could cause unusual bleeding. It may cause a heart attack. It may make you nauseous. And on and on and on and on and on the list goes. You've seen those commercials? Blood clots are common. I don't know, maybe there's one that says your feet stink. The commercials, well, in Michigan each year, they do this kind of a lawsuit abuse watch, they call it. And they look at these wacky label contests. And the contest is really meant to reveal how lawsuits and concern about lawsuits have created a need for common sense warnings on products. It cracks me up. Common sense warning on products. Box of cigarettes. Warning! The Surgeon General says smoking is bad. Really? Here are some of the winners from the contest up there. Fourth place award went to a label on an electric blender. Now listen to this. Never remove food or other items from the blades while the product is operating. Somebody did that! And that's why the warning's there. Third place went to a warning on a digital thermometer. Oh, you're going to love this one. On a digital thermometer, they can be used to take a person's temperature in kind of two different ways. The warning read like this: once used rectally, the thermometer should not be used orally. You guys are slow. Somebody did it! The second place award went to a popular scooter for children that had a warning label on it that read this: warning, this product moves when used. First place winner was a toilet brush label. And the warning on it simply said this: do not use for personal hygiene. Yeah, they're there because people do it, and those are ridiculous. But it's occurred in our culture because of this amount of concern, because of lawsuits, and so they have to put everything out there. Anything a person might think. And we get off track when we bend too much to the concern of what others think. Live your life to please God. Did you hear that? Live your life to please God. That's simple. And I tell you what, life becomes much simpler when you do that. And it's the perspective Simon Peter needed. It's the perspective that we need. When you live to please God, you're putting yourself in line to receive a refreshing vision that you can count on and that will come from Him. Live your life to please God. Well, the second perspective here is we need to look at a second time methods. Jesus said this: no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me makes him want to come. And that's John 6:44. God was making Cornelius want to come to him. So he was also dealing with the Apostle Peter to go to Cornelius. See, in Scripture, and whenever you look in Scripture, the action verb for the Christ follower, for the Christian, involved in evangelism, is two ways. Go, and then for the seeker, come. For the Christian, the message is always go. You go. Go, 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 go to teach, go to lead, to follow, to help. Go, do what you can do as a Christian. And then for the ones that are wanting to receive Christ as Savior and Lord, it's come. For the seeker, it's come. Come to me and see what blessings I can pour out for you. And God is always saying come, and to the Christian He's saying go. That's the method. And that's God's prescribed method. If you tinker with it, you get a wrongly focused methodology. And if you deviate from God's motive, your life gets out of groove. If you deviate from His method, folks, your success is thwarted. Well, how come I don't seem to be reaching people and making a difference? Go. And you know what? Anybody God sends you to, He will prepare them to come. He prepared Cornelius, didn't He? So how do I identify those people today that I'm supposed to go to? Studies have shown that there are certain groups of people that are most receptive to the good news about Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Those are people that we need to go to. Not the people we need to shun. So who are those people? Who are the people we need to go to? For one, they're the people that are in transition. Newly married, new parents, new home, new job, new school. Anyone who has something new going on in his or her life is often more open to hearing about the help that God offers them. People in tension are often open to the good news about Jesus. People experiencing problems in their marriage, those needing divorce recovery, those in need of recovery from other addictions, they're receptive to the good news about Jesus Christ. It's ironic. And the church has often had a history of turning its back on the people that God is wanting them to go to. Who is God wanting you to go to? Peter refused to eat the food in his vision because it was ceremonially unclean. And today, sometimes we think And we fight our vision because we believe we're going to, we're being some kind of a holy something or other, or that we're going to be shunned because we go to unclean people. We need to be reminded again and again of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The voice spoke to him a second time, referring to Peter. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. In other words, if God has said this is where you should go. Does that mean that if God tells me to go into a bar, I can? Thank you. Yeah, if God tells me to. Are there people that need to hear the message there? If God tells me, that's where I go. What about you? What can you think of that if God calls you, if he tells you to go, that you wouldn't go? If God calls you to go, go, because he's preparing somebody to hear the message. Taking God's assignment seriously means that I look at the world upside down as God does. Instead of seeking out people that will come alongside and just kind of stroke my ego, I find those whose egos need stroking. I find those who need help. Instead of important people with resources who can do me favors, I look for people with few resources. Instead of the strong, I look for the weak. Instead of the healthy, the sick. Isn't this how God reconciles the world to himself? Jesus came for the sinners and not the righteous. He came for the sick and not the healthy. I can't help but really notice the tenderness in which Jesus treated people with wounds caused by moral failure. A Samaritan woman with 5 failed marriages, a dishonest tax collector, an adulteress, a prostitute, a disciple who denied him, all these received from Jesus forgiveness and reinstatement. Not the judgment they deserved. Jesus saw in people what they had been, not what they had been, but what they could be. He saw not their past, but their future. Second chance. We also need to look a second time at our materials. See, Peter's diet was kosher. That was the Jewish diet. And he only ate what the law said a good Jew could eat. But in order to reach everyone that God wanted to be reached, he would have to broaden his menu quite a bit. When God calls us, is there extra work involved in it? Yeah, there is. But the dividends? The dividends are worth the investment and our time and our talents. God wanted Peter to go and reach many people. Lots of extra work, but it's worth it. You know, God may be asking the church right now. He may be asking you right now the very same thing he asked Peter. Are you open to that? I know this. You're not appointed to just sit in these pews. That's not why you're here. You have been appointed by God to take his message to the world. You go, they come. Who do you know? Who do you know that you need to bring with you to church? Who needs to be sitting in these pews with you? I believe everyone in this room has somebody in mind that they know should be seated here with them. You're the messenger. You may have to use unusual techniques and styles, but what can you do to bring people into his kingdom, to touch their lives? God's asking the church the same thing he asked Peter. Become what you need to become to reach the world. And I hope and I pray that you'll be a part of this, a part of reaching out to others. I hope and I pray that you can think of those who need Jesus, those who can be a part of it too. We've all messed up. We've all needed second chances. We've all at times questioned God's direction. And all he's saying is just, trust me. I'm not going to lead you where you're not supposed to be. I'm going to lead you where you need to go. Trust me. When you begin to do that, changes happen. You bow your heads. Heavenly Father, my prayer this morning is that we would be very receptive and very open to where you send us and what you'd have us to do. Father, I just pray that you would guide and direct our life in such a way that we would be willing to do anything because we know that you're behind it. Lord, I pray for those who are here today. I lift them up to you. Just touch their hearts now. I pray, Father, that you would even just plant in their heart someone that they need to talk to. Someone that they need to be leading into your kingdom. They know how, Father, because they've been led. They know how because they've received you. Somebody touched them, and now it's time to touch others. So, Father, I lift them up to you. Give them strength and courage. I ask this in Jesus' name.